What I loved about that video as I was watching it is it reminded me of some things that I've been studying myself as I'm going through seminary. I'm in an Old Testament class, and we've been looking at how, talking about the different themes that run through Scripture. And as I was watching that, and the video was talking about how we were created from the earth and from the dust, and how God breathed life into us, it was drawing my mind back to just the perfect state and the perfect way that God created us, the perfect world that He created mankind into. And I was thinking about that, and also thinking about the effects of the fall, and how when sin entered the world because of our choice, the thing that happened is that we were separated in our relationship with God because of our selfishness. Even though God took and gave us a perfect world where we would be in perfect relationship with Him, where He would provide everything that we need for this life, Adam and Eve, and we ourselves also, but Adam and Eve believed that they could experience a better life by walking outside of what God had for them. It's the very reason that we have a series that we're going, like what we're going through right now. The series we've been going through for the past many weeks is entitled Identity Theft. We've been talking about the fact that one of the major problems in the church today is that there seems to be so much compromise in the lives of many believers, where they have become more like the world and lack the distinctive traits that are supposed to set them apart from the world. We've decided in our minds that rather than following the way that God has laid out for us in Scripture, that it's better if we just kind of dabble in the world ourselves and experience a little bit of it. And so as we go through the Identity Theft series, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We've been talking about those various fruits. But I want you to think about it. As Christians today, often, where we are supposed to display love, Christians can be known and have been known for their hate. Where we are supposed to be people that are known for our joy, often we're known for our sorrow or for our hopelessness. When we're supposed to experience peace, often what we are experiencing is anxiety, and so on and so forth. And so this morning we're going to continue in this series, and we're going to take a look at the next fruit of the Spirit that is in this list, and it is the fruit of kindness. The fruit of kindness. And it seems like a simple term. It seems like a really simple idea. It seems like something that we should really, as Christians, have nailed down. And yet often, we don't. And so I want us to examine this morning together. And so before we do, if you have your Bibles, I'll encourage you, you can turn to Galatians 5 if you want to take a look at that. But we are also later on going to center in Philippians chapter 2. So I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles there to Philippians chapter 2. But before we get into the heart of the message, let's again pray and just offer this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the chance that we have to be here again in your house and to worship you today. I thank you, God, for the incredible display of love that we see pouring out of the pages of Scripture. That, God, from the very beginning of time, when you created us perfect, when you created us, God, to be in a perfect relationship with you, even though we rebelled against you, God, you have been in a very long pursuit of restoring our relationship to you. Even when we turn our backs on you, even, God, when we display character traits that are the exact opposite of what you desire, you continue to pursue us in your love and in your kindness. God, I pray that this morning, as we study your word, that we would keep in mind the bigger picture of what is really going on in our lives as individuals seeking to follow you. That, God, you are in a radical pursuit to redeem us. That we, God, would be in perfect relationship with you, and most importantly, that the world would see you in us. And so, God, I pray as we study your word that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning, and that, God, you would transform us as we bring ourselves to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I encourage you to take a look at the sermon notes that are provided for you in your worship guide, and I've tried to leave a generous amount of space this morning for you to take also some extra notes. But I want to begin, as we look at the fruit of spirit of kindness, talking about what is kindness. What is it? And letter A, how does the world define kindness? How does the world define kindness? Here's a definition. I'd encourage you to write it down. I just went online. You could do the same thing. I typed in kindness, and Google so graciously gave me an answer. And this is the answer that it gave me. The definition of kindness is this: the quality of being friendly, of being considerate, or a kind act. A kind act. You know, as I looked at that definition this week, it took my mind back to, a long time ago, the year of 1994, when I was graduating from high school. There was this big movement that took place, and I don't know if you guys remember it, but Oprah, you guys remember who she was? She kind of disappeared for a while. Oprah made popular this idea of random acts of kindness on a TV show that she had. She had this author come on who had written a book about doing and showing random acts of kindness to people, and she made this big deal of it, and the idea really took off. People wanted to do random acts of kindness, so as they're walking down the street, they would just see somebody in need and do something kind for them, or if they were in a restaurant, they would pay for their meal, or in the drive-thru, they might pay for the person's coffee in front of them or behind them. Whatever it may be, there was this big push. And my understanding is that this all began back in the 80s from a lady in Sausalito, California, who was just sitting in a restaurant with a placemat and reading something and wrote down the words random acts of kindness. And she wrote a book about it, and somehow Oprah made her very, very popular. But I want you guys to understand something about this definition, the world's definition of kindness. To the world, write this down, to the world, kindness is a choice. Kindness is a choice. It's something that we do. And I want you guys to get a little bit of a picture of these kind of ideas of random acts of kindness, the choice, the things that we do. I have a small video that I want to show you, and it's a video of some police officers in Gainesville. And some of you may have seen this. It's been around the internet a little bit. But there were some police officers in Gainesville that wanted to do something kind in a community. A phone call had come in to their precinct that said there were these kids being too loud playing basketball out on the streets. And so the police officers went out there, and they're like, are you serious? It was in the middle of the day. It's no big deal, but somebody wanted to complain. And so they decided to put their stuff down and just to play basketball with these kids. It was fantastic. And then they promised to come back and have a rematch. And somehow this video about this got online. It went viral, and Shaquille O'Neal heard about it and decided that he wanted to get in and do a random act of kindness. And this is the video.
$100.
Oh! 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 Oh!
Yep. Oh!
Oh, yeah. Oh!
Talk while he's shooting. One more shot.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Come on. You got it. Damn, everybody come
on. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Saw the video. Proud of you guys. Stay out of trouble. Listen to your parents. Respect your elders. You can be anything you want to be. I'm from the same neighborhood y'all from. I grew up just like this, so only you can change this. And you can change it through basketball and showing respect to your peers like you did. And I'm a man of my word. But listen, don't ever take money from another stranger, you understand?
Yes,
I'm a man of my word, but don't be taking money from people. So I'll be right back. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Oh, yeah.
Did you shoot?
No.
Oh, you got a shot. All right, get on over.
Oh, yeah, hand. Oh, yeah. Let's go ahead. Oh, good job. My bad.
You all right, Dwayne Wade? Don't be Wade. Keep it up there.
Hey!
I'm telling you, it's a secret that could change your life. You know how much money I made as a youngster? $700 million. You know how I made that? Respecting my peers, listening to my mommy and daddy, and focusing on school. That's all you gotta do. Alright? Good job today. Alright? Proud of you guys. Stay out of trouble. Be a leader, not a follower. Alright, repeat after me. I will become. Father, man. I will. Repeat after me, big dog. I'll give you some secrets. I will. Become.
Whatever.
I want to be.
I will.
Be.
A leader.
And not a follower. I will respect.
My peers.
My elders.
And especially my parents.
All right, love you guys. Wonderful, you could.
We'll get it.
All right, fellas, y'all stay out of trouble.
Stay big guy.
All right. Interesting video, isn't it? When you think about what random acts of kindness are. The world would define a random act of kindness as a quality of being friendly, considerate, or doing a kind act. The world says kindness is a choice. You know, when you watch a video like that, it makes you ask the question, though, how does that differ from what the Bible has to say? And so I want you guys to understand this. You'll see there that I've written the word purpose, and there's a line for you to fill it in. What is the purpose? Like, especially as we watch this video of what Shaquille O'Neal did, what is the purpose of kindness in the world? The purpose is to make the world a better place. To make the world a better place. To help people to have better lives. That's the whole notion and the whole idea behind it. But I want you guys to consider the truth this morning, the difference between how the world defines kindness and letter B, how does Paul define kindness for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? What is the difference between kindness in accordance with what the world thinks as opposed to what the Bible tells us? The word here, Christostis, is the Greek word, means this. It means to be good, to be kind, to be benevolent, and it relates to genuine, tender concern for others. How does it differ? How is that different? Because it sounds very similar to the definition that we would hear from the world. I mean, think about it. You could look at me and ask me, you know, Rob, I know lots of good people who aren't Christians, lots of good people who are doing good things, who are kind, who are benevolent. And here's where I believe the difference is. To the world, kindness is a choice. But to the believer, kindness, write this down, is an innate, natural response as the Holy Spirit produces it in our lives. It's not just a choice. It's not just a choice. It's not just something that we do, but it is a natural response of what God has been cultivating in our hearts. That means that it's not just something I do as I walk down the street and see a need and try to meet it, but kindness is how I naturally respond in the most difficult of circumstances. The purpose as well sets it apart. The purpose of kindness for the Christian is to glorify God in our actions so that others would see him in us through our unity as a body. Write down the verse, Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4 tells us that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. In other words, the difference with kindness in the world and between the world and Christianity is this, is that kindness in the world is a choice. It's something that we do to make the world a better place. As Christians, kindness is something that God creates in us that is a natural response and outflow in any and every situation so that the world would see God. And that is the difference. But I want us to ask this question this morning. How does this type of kindness, this fruit of the Spirit, become our natural response? You know how difficult it is, right? I want you to think about it. How difficult is it for us to show kindness when our kids are going crazy and we're at the end of our rope? You know, patience has completely gone out the window and kindness isn't that far behind it. Think about how hard is it to show kindness when that car cuts you off on the road? Some of you feel really guilty right now, I can tell, right? How hard is it to show kindness? When the waitress at the restaurant knocks a full glass of cold soda into your lap, when you're tired or you're irritable or you're wronged or annoyed by somebody, how difficult is it to be kind when your spouse frustrates you or even hurts you, when a friend betrays you, or when the pressures of life, be it with work, a sick family member, maybe a death, how hard is it for us to show kindness when the pressures of life seem to be pushing in? You know, there are moments where sometimes it is just so difficult for us to show kindness to other people. So how does kindness become our natural response, even in life's most difficult situations? In order for us to answer this question, I want us to take a look together at Philippians chapter 2. And the reason is because in Philippians chapter 2, Paul shares about what is going on in the Philippian church, and he gives them the very exact response that they should have, but not only the response they should have, but how to develop it. And so let's take a look at that together. I want you to read with me from Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Here's what it says. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I want us to take a look at this passage, but in order for us to really understand it and to know how to apply it, we really need to stop and take a look at the context behind this passage. And so in Roman numeral number 2, as we look at how does this kindness become our natural response, I want us to begin by looking at the background information to this passage. You should note that Paul, as he writes this letter to the Philippians, is imprisoned in Rome because of his faith. And he's writing these words to a Philippian church. The Philippian church was one of the very first churches that Paul himself began in Europe. And as he was beginning this church, there's some important things that we should know about the area of Philippi. Philippi was a flourishing Roman colony, and it had incredible wealth. After many of their wars, a lot of even the Roman guards or centurions, as they, quote, retired, or would go and they would move into this city. And because of that, not only did it become a very wealthy city, but the citizens of Philippi had all of the rights of being a Roman citizen. That meant that they didn't have to pay taxes. They were governed under the Roman law. It was a very good life. But another thing that we know about living in Philippi was this, is that there were many Greek and Egyptian gods that had temples in this city and that the people worshiped. But even more important than all of those Greek and Egyptian temples was the imperial cult. There was an imperial cult that was most prominent. It had impressive altars and temples that were dedicated to the emperor of Rome. In other words, the city's religious life centered on the worship of the emperor. He was a god in their eyes. And to withdraw from participating in the worship of this imperial cult was viewed as subversive activity. And so anyone who would not participate was looked on very skeptically. But not only skeptically, they assumed that they were trying to undermine in some way the Roman government. And so what happened to the people and to the early church that was living here in Philippi was this. Number one, they were marginalized. There was marginalization that took place. And number two, there was persecution. They were marginalized. Christians were without rights in this city because of their withdrawing from this worship center and setting themselves as apart from being different. Many of them were poor and suspect. But not only were they marginalized without rights, they were persecuted. And Paul references this fact throughout the book of Philippians as he references his own persecution and the fact that they were being persecuted for their faith. And we're not just talking about the type of persecution that we think of in Western culture. Persecution where we think, oh, somebody made fun of me because I said I'm a Christian. Or, oh, somebody challenged me because I said I believe differently than them. No, the persecution that they faced not only marginalized them, but often could get them thrown into prison. It could get them beaten. It could do so many different things. But not only were those some of the issues that the early church in Philippi were facing, number three, they were also facing an issue of false teachers. These false teachers were most likely Judaizers, men who were striving to lure the Gentile church into practicing a legalistic Jewish faith, bringing the Jewish traditions back into the Christian faith. But not only were they dealing potentially with the Judaizers, but also those who claimed Christ but compromised to the Roman way of life because of the persecution and the societal pressure to conform. So on two ends, Paul talks very distinctly in the book of Philippians about this issue, the Judaizers and then also those who claim Christ and that yet are completely conformed to the world that surrounded them so that they could fit in. Finally, there's another issue that Paul addresses in this book to the church in Philippi, and that is of infighting that happened within the church. There is infighting taking place and happening within the church. He addresses two women within the church. They were prominent leaders and whose disagreement had the potential to disrupt the unity that was within the body. And ultimately, his greatest concern is that their disunity, their lack of ability to treat each other with kindness and with love, would mar the name and integrity of the gospel message. And so he writes to this church to encourage them and to exhort them as they're facing marginalization, being persecuted, having issues with false teachers, and also dealing with issues within the church itself that were attacking its unity. And this is why he writes. Now, I want you to stop before we continue, and I want you to just think about that situation. What if you were part of that church? Sounds like a pretty difficult life, doesn't it? Talk about, you know, we list all of the things where we think to ourselves of how it's hard to be kind to others because maybe we've had a bad day or maybe somebody's annoying us or maybe, you know, something bad happens or, you know, in our lives. But think about what these people were going through on a consistent basis. How difficult would it be for them to show kindness and to show love to other people? Because of the persecution and because of the pressure that was on them and because of the issues that were happening within the church, this is how Paul instructs them to live. Look with me, letter B, Paul's instructions to the church. Number one, he says this. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or from conceit. Or in some versions, it would say from vain conceit. The idea of selfish ambition that is put forward here is the idea of a person who is persistently seeking personal advantage at the expense of others. In other words, just write down the word. Selfish ambition is selfishness. It is a mindset that is thinking only of itself. He also says, do nothing from not only selfish ambition, but from vain conceit or from conceit. And conceit is having a highly exaggerated self-view of oneself. You know something? Selfishness, guys, when we look in the Bible, selfishness is this. Selfishness is the root of all sin. Think about it. From Satan to Adam and Eve to the nation of Israel to the disciples to us today, selfishness is the very root of sin. When we think of the perfect world that God placed us in as human beings in the Garden of Eden, what was the issue for Adam and Eve? It was a selfishness. It was a desire to do life on their own and to provide something better for themselves outside of God. Paul's instruction is to return back to the way that things were underneath God's hand. And so he encourages them and says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Number two, he also says, in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. These words here in the Greek for count others, or in other versions it says regard others as more significant than yourself. It's the idea of carefully thought out conclusion. In other words, it's not flippant when he says count others. In other words, mark your steps carefully. Think about this. Count others as more significant. And the Greek word for more significant is this. It means to excel, to surpass, or to be superior to. In other words, lift others up as more important than yourself. Place their priorities, place them far above your own. And he continues that thought, number three, by encouraging them to look to the interests of others. In other words, look out for what is best, not for yourself. Look out for what is best for other people. The idea and the definition that he is laying out for the people is this idea of putting others first. Remember back to the definition that we gave you of how Paul defines the word kindness in the Greek. That kindness is an innate natural response as the Holy Spirit produces it in our lives. And the purpose he reveals in Scripture is to glorify God in our actions, that others would see him in us through our unity together. In other words, we need to have genuine, tender concern for other people so that God will be seen in us. But even though Paul gives this description of what it is that how it is that we're supposed to behave and how we're supposed to act, he also continues on to help them to understand, letter C, how it is that we can become selfless like this. And I want you guys to examine and look with me at what Paul says, because I believe that this secret of the Christian life, of displaying the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, he gives the same idea here of how it is that we are transformed. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind. Think about it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How do we become selfless like Paul describes? Number one, he says, have this mind. The word mind here means to have an attitude or to set one's mind on something or specific. It would take us back, if you think about it, it would take us back to Paul's instruction in the book of Romans, where he says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The beautiful thing about Paul's description here in Romans 12, 1 through 2 is that he uses this word and says to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. What those words would have, you know, when we read that, we think to ourselves, okay, it means that I need to make a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. But for them, that was a very significant word picture. The picture that they would have had was the Old Testament sacrificial system of coming down and laying down the life and killing this life of an animal as an offering, as a submission to God. This is the picture that they would have had in their minds. And he says, offer your own bodies as a living sacrifice. It would have been this idea of complete submission and surrender of one's life to God. He says to do so, to lay your body as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, for this is the way in which we worship God. And then he continues with, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Be changed by the renewal of your mind. Notice he doesn't say be transformed by going out and trying harder. He doesn't say be transformed, so now go out and do random acts of kindness and try your best. No, he says renew your mind. In the same way that he says here in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves. It's this idea of allowing God to transform who we are through the very power of the Holy Spirit, that he is the one that changes us and there's a renewal that needs to take place. And he says, have this mind. Number two, the mind of Jesus. Be renewed in your way of thinking. Not being conformed to the world, but living lives that are humbly submitted to Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to transform us from the inside out. And one of the beautiful, most beautiful parts of this entire passage, I spent my last semester in a hermeneutics class studying this passage, and probably I think one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture is found here in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. After he tells them this, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Look at the last verses with me again, beginning in verse 6. He gives the example of Christ as their model, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Think about that. God, Jesus, laid down everything. It says in verse 7 that he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. What humility. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The example that Paul gives to the people is this. He says, have this mind. Allow God to change and allow the Holy Spirit to change and to renew your mind, that you would be like Christ. The Christ who came down from heaven, a perfect place, who himself was God, came down and became you in this world. And in order to redeem your life, he showed you the greatest act of love, the greatest act of kindness, by taking himself and humbling himself and putting you and your needs before his desires. He saw us in our need as people who had walked away from him, a people in need of redemption. If he had not done that, we would have surely been destroyed. And yet God in his kindness and in his love humbled himself. And not only did he become one of us, but what I love about this passage, this Christ hymn, as many scholars call it, is that you see a second humbling. Not only did he become one of us, but it says that he died for us. What more beautiful picture do we have of humbling ourselves for the sake of others? And Paul's exhortation to the Philippian church is that in order to preserve unity, you need to love one another and show kindness to one another in the same way that Christ has loved you. And the only way to do this is to be renewed in our minds and our way of thinking by submitting to the Holy Spirit. And the underlying purpose, why is this so important? It is revealed also in the words that were spoken about Jesus at the very end of these verses. Look at verse 9, where it says, even after he was humbled, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Letter D, what is the underlying purpose? The underlying purpose is that we would glorify God so that the world would see Christ in us. The very reason for Christ's humility is so that the world could be redeemed. And guys, this is the most important reason for us as believers in Christ to show love, to show that same kindness, to exemplify this fruit of the Spirit to the world. Why? Because the integrity of the gospel is at stake. It is so essential. The whole thrust of Paul's message in Philippians 2, 1 through 11 to this hurting church who is facing pressure on every side, who no doubt would have a difficult time showing love and showing compassion and showing kindness to other people. His purpose in telling them to do this and to show this type of love and show this kind of kindness is because their unity is essential so that the world would see Christ and so that the integrity of the gospel would be upheld. Remember this, that the Bible is littered with passages of Scripture that talk about God's kindness and how it is meant to lead us to repentance. Kindness is the outflow of God's love for us. And the world that we live in desperately needs to see Christ's love in the way that we treat other people. They are watching to see if our professed faith is real. And they are watching how we treat our loved ones. They're watching how we treat strangers on the street. And even watching how we treat those who oppose us because of our faith. Is the natural response of our lives one of kindness that is rooted in God's love? Kindness displays the wonder. Write this down. Kindness displays the wonder of Christ's love through us. It is the avenue by which the world will see Christ in you and in me. You know, the danger here is that we walk away from this message and from these scriptures and we say, okay, I get it. I need to be more kind. I need to make a concerted effort to be more kind to my family or to strangers or to coworkers or you name it, whoever it is that I run into on the street. I've got to try harder. And if that is what we walk away with this morning, then we will completely miss the mark, not only of our passage of scripture in Philippians, not only of the point of Galatians chapter 5, but of the entire scriptures. You know, one of the examples I gave earlier in the sermon of times when it's difficult to show kindness actually happened to me this last week. I was sitting in a restaurant with my wife and my kids, and as we were sitting in this restaurant, having a great time, enjoying ourselves. For the first time in a while, I was feeling very relaxed, very happy. Things were good. We were having great conversation. The kids were behaving. And I had this really wonderful tall glass of ice cold diet soda sitting right in front of me. And the waitress walks up with our food to go and start setting it down and knocks it. And no joke, the entire thing spills all into my lap. And I'm wearing shorts. And let me tell you, it was cold. It was really cold. I was like, whoa. And this waitress, she knocks it. And let me tell you something. In that moment, I had every reason to freak out and flip out. Not only was I freezing and embarrassed, but I'm looking at this waitress who's now like making this big scene of like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. And you know, she's freaking out and I'm sitting there shivering and what am I gonna do? And I'm looking at the table across the way and there's this family sitting there obviously having a great laugh at my expense. I'm completely embarrassed. And in that moment, I have an opportunity to respond. And I share this with you guys because it actually was notable to me personally. And I'm not saying this to say, hey, look at Rob, he's got it all together. But I want you guys to understand something. And I noticed it. And I noticed that it's something that is not my natural response, but it's something that God has been doing in me. The very first thing that leapt into my heart was, make sure that that waitress doesn't feel shamed. And make sure that she knows it's okay. And I worked really hard. I'm like, it's okay. She's bringing over like stacks of paper towels and napkins that are this big. And, you know, I was like, you know, please, I'll dry myself. And you worry about the table. And, you know, she's still freaking out. And she kept, every time she kept passing by, I'm so sorry. Oh my gosh, I've never done something. I'm so embarrassed, blah, blah, blah. And I felt this need. And I watched as all the people sitting around us were watching me. Now, they didn't know that I was a Christian or a pastor, but they were watching. And I know that she thought in her mind, normally, so you do that to somebody, they're going to flip out. They're going to be crying for free food, and, you know, they're going to be walking out mad and dripping wet. And I never even got up. I just kind of dried myself, and I looked at her, and I remember the last time she came by, and I just said to her, I said, hey, here's what I want you to do. Before you go home today, and after I've left, you have my permission to get all your friends together and laugh about the guy who you dropped the whole soda on. Just have a good time with it, okay? Laugh and remember it as a funny thing. But it's okay. Be freed from feeling guilty. And I share that with you guys because I recognize that that is not a natural response. And I don't always respond that way. I drive down the street and somebody cuts me off. Woo! Right? But I also struggle in a lot of other ways. And I know that all of us do. I'm not always the kindest person to my family. When I'm tired. When I have a lot going on. When I feel pressure, I don't always treat my kids or my wife with the kindness that they deserve. I don't always treat people on the street with the kindness and the love that they deserve as well. And I share that with you guys because all of us experience that. But I was reminded by that experience that I had at the restaurant, and as I studied God's word this week, that the only way that our natural response can be one of kindness and showing love to other people, the only way is when we are submitted to Christ. And when we are seeking to have Him lived out in our own lives. What I've learned is this, is that the success is found only when we are daily, moment by moment, submitting our lives to God, whereby He so graciously gives us everything we need to glorify Him and to make His glory known in the world. Where are you struggling with showing kindness to others? The answer is not to go out, as the world would tell you, and to do and to be more kind. The answer is to go to God. The answer is to daily walk with Him and to ask Him to transform you so that you don't have to do, but so that your natural response is one of love and kindness, so that the world would know that God is real and that He is true and that He loves them and He wants them desperately in a relationship with Him. We need to show that not only to the people we run into on the street, not only to people that oppose us, but we need to show that same love and kindness to our family members, to our coworkers, and to the people that are most dear to us. Would you submit your heart to God in this area so that He could transform you? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time and your word together this morning. And we confess to you, God, I confess to you that this is an area that I struggle with. There are so many times, God, there are times where I'm amazed by the fact that you enable me to respond in ways that are kind in difficult situations, and I'm embarrassed, God, by the times where it should be easy, and I don't. And I know that all of us relate to that, and so, God, we humbly come before you, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just point out the areas of our life where we're really struggling with this fruit of the Spirit of kindness. And Lord, I pray that as we come before you, that you would remind us that the way that we are changed and the way that we are transformed is not by doing, but by daily walking with you, so that you, God, as we submit to you, will change the way that we respond to others. and that they would see you in us to your glory. Do that work in us. In your name, amen.